Open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 31. When you find Jeremiah chapter 31, see if you can locate verse 31. And then somehow, some way, please mark that in your Bibles. And then I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to look at Jeremiah 31 in just a little while, because it pertains to the message that the Lord has put on my heart. But we want to focus our attention on Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 22 through 25, and also a few verses from chapter 8. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord's day. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you will give me the strength I need to do the task that is before me. And I ask your blessing on the outcome, and I pray that you will just draw us to yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1886, there was a pharmacist in the Atlanta area by the name of John Pemberton. He wanted to develop a syrup that could be put together with carbonated water and serve as a tonic for whatever ails you. And he was successful in doing that. He took the coca plant, which is found in South America. By the way, that's the plant from which we derive cocaine. And then he took the cola leaf, the cola plant, which is very high in caffeine, and he combined the two. And his bookkeeper came up with a name for it. And actually, the design that you see for the logo today for Coca-Cola was designed by his bookkeeper, and he is the one who named it. Well, the cocaine was removed from the formula around the year 1903. In the meantime, this pharmacist, Pemberton, had sold his entire stake in Coca-Cola to a fellow pharmacist, a guy named Asa Griggs, for the grand total of $2,300. And now Mr. Griggs was the sole owner of Coca-Cola. The secret formula was unchanged until 1985. Some of you were alive at the time, in 1985, when Coca-Cola decided to come out with Coke 2, the new Coke, new and improved Coca-Cola. It was a colossal failure. I mean, it didn't take long. Pepsi-Cola had been digging into their profits by the products that they manufactured, and so they thought, well, we'll make it just a little sweeter. And that ruined it for them. I mean, they finally had to come back with the original formula, and they called it Coke Classic. But Coke 2 was phased out finally in July of 2002. New and improved. Now that is Madison Avenue language. This is the people that come up with advertising. And actually, the U.S. government came up with some standards on what would qualify a company to describe its product or its service as new and improved. Would you like to know what they are? If there is a small functional change in a product or its packaging, that qualifies for new and improved. You take the design of a spout on a box of detergent. You change that a little bit, and then you can put on the label, new and improved. Or you can take a box of cereal, make the box just a little bigger, and put a little less cereal in the box, and put on there, new and improved. And now you have something that will just sell more Wheaties or Corn Flakes. How can something be both new and improved? One way I defined it this way: new and improved Whammo juice. a refreshing carbonated drink that doubles as an industrial cleaning agent. New and improved. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the message tonight? Stick with me. We'll get there. I promise you. Now, most of you know that our Bible is divided into two testaments or two covenants. The Old Testament has 39 books, and the New Testament has 27 books. The Old Testament or the Old Covenant focused primarily on the law, particularly the Ten Commandments. The New Covenant, however, is one of grace. Now, many Christians consider the Old Testament as written for the Jews and the New Testament as written for Christians. Old Testament Judaism, New Testament Christianity. That's not so. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Well, I'll show it to you now. Flip back to Jeremiah 31, please. Jeremiah 31:31. Look at what the verse says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The new covenant was written primarily by Jews for Jews. Now, we know the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke was written by Dr. Luke, who was a Gentile physician. But primarily, the Old Testament and the New Testament was written for the Jew. Now, as Christians, we enjoy and partake of many benefits from the New Testament. And I'll have more to say on that later. Put it this way, the New Testament in the Old Testament is concealed. The Old Testament in the New Testament is revealed. New and improved. You still in Jeremiah? The new covenant was made with Israel just as the Mosaic covenant had been. And one key element of the new covenant was the preservation of Israel as a nation. Verses 35 through 37. And Pastor Milligan touched on that this morning. One of the greatest evidences of God's care for His people is the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in what some people call Palestine, but it's Israel. They became a nation in May of 1948. And it was interesting to me that their very first leader was a man named David, David Ben-Gurion. However, the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant awaits the millennial reign of Christ. And the church today is benefiting in some of the benefits of that covenant. After the resurrection of Christ, Gentiles were brought into the blessings of the new covenant. And there are three basic interpretations of that by theologians. Concerning the identity of the people with whom God would make this new covenant and when He would make it. One view is that God will make it with Israel alone when He resumes dealing with that nation as formerly, namely during the millennium. A second view is that God made it with the church alone, which advocates of this view, primarily covenant theologians, say that the church replaces Israel in God's plans and the covenant was made at the cross. And then the third view, and this is the one that I think, the one that satisfies me the most, is that God made it with Israel at the cross, and the church, which does not replace Israel, enters into its blessings. We are enjoying the blessings of God that He has in store for His people Israel that someday will take place when, as Paul suggested in Romans chapter 11, a nation will be born in a day. Now here's a quote from a well-known Bible teacher. He holds to this third view, quote, "It seems that God made the new covenant with Israel when Jesus died on the cross," Luke 22:20. "The church now operates under this covenant. However, Israel will enter into the blessings of this covenant, which God promised her at the time of Israel's restoration, namely at the second coming of Christ." Now, would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This has to do with the blessings that we as God's people enjoy because of the new covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, drop down to verse 11, please. Ephesians 2, 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, don't you just love it every time you come across those two words in the Bible? But now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Folks, that is a blessing of the new covenant that we enjoy today as God's people that will someday be bestowed upon the nation of Israel. Go on, read verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You want another benefit of the covenant that is promised to the Jew? There's reconciliation with God. And we can enjoy that today. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you. What a blessing. Where there was turmoil, now there is peace. Where there was dissonance, now there is consonance. What a blessing to have the burden lifted, and we now have peace with God, and we are, as we sang, complete in Thee. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Is that not a blessing for the child of God today? You have access to God by the Savior through the Holy Spirit. Now tonight, in the time that's left to me, I want to look at seven reasons, seven ways that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Seven ways the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Now we need to go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Drop down to verse 22, please. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Look at chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The new covenant is a better covenant. The old covenant, in particular the Ten Commandments, stands in stark contrast to the new covenant. Law as opposed to grace, which our Savior said he came to fulfill in Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, Jesus said, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it was enacted on better promises. The new covenant is better, as one writer said, a better covenant with a better mediator, with better promises, based on a better sacrifice, resulting in a better hope. End of quote. The new covenant, folks, is a better covenant. Now the question comes, how is it better? The new covenant is not better just to its quality. Quality can vary. you can sometimes purchase things that are quality products, or if you're a cheapskate, you can find online a Fitbit, or not a Fitbit, a smartwatch here. It was $35. But I had some points at Amazon, so it only cost me $12.60. And I'm finding that I got what I paid for. How is it better? Some cars are better than other cars, right? You can go out and buy a Porsche Turbo for $163,000. Or you can buy a Hyundai Elantra for $22,000. But they're both cars. A diamond is better than a cubic zirconium because its nature is different. You can buy a 3-carat man-made diamond, a zirconium, a cubic zirconium set in 14-carat gold for $299. That same size diamond of a high quality has been priced at $84,810, and that's wholesale. Better more than just better in quality. The betterness of the new covenant is conveyed because it is a covenant of a different nature. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Keeping the law is good, folks. You need to obey the law. The law makes nothing perfect, however, in verse 19. Salvation by grace through faith is better. That's a better hope than trying to work your way to heaven by keeping the law. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, please. Turn over a couple of pages. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You got that? Can never. Drop down to verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Old Testament can never. New Testament forever. The new covenant is a better covenant. Now this fact is brought out in chapter 7, verse 23, through chapter 8 and verse 6. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, provides a summary of what has been stated in verses 23 through 28. So now we come to the seven reasons from the text that demonstrate that the new covenant is a better covenant. Number one, the new covenant is a better covenant because our high priest is alive. Look at verse 23. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now the work of the Old Testament priests was imperfect at best. There were some priests in the Old Testament who were bad men. Hophni and Phinehas come to mind, the sons of Eli. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Zadok, on the other hand, was a good man. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 15. The point is this. The Old Testament priests, the good and the bad, they had one thing in common. They all died. They're dead. But folks, our high priest died, but then the third day he rose again from the grave, and our great high priest is alive forevermore. That's why the new covenant is a better covenant, because our high priest is alive. He has an unchangeable priesthood, verse 24, because he is no longer subject to death. He ever lives. Number two, the new covenant is a better covenant because our great high priest is able to save. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now folks, no matter how hard you try, you cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. If you offend in one point, you are guilty of all. The law is merely a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, there's in that one little verse, there are five present tense verbs or participles. He is able, present tense, to save, present tense, come, present tense, He ever liveth, present tense, make intercession, present tense. You see, it's going on right now because our great high priest is alive and he is able to save. Not only that, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Folks, that's better. That's how the new covenant is better. Our great high priest is able to save. Scripture teaches the following. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. Our great high priest is able to save. Now that's better. One writer put it this way. He saves us not only in the moment of initial commitment, but day by day and moment by moment throughout all time and for all eternity. End of quote. And so we sang, complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought, Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I soon shall be. And you're looking at an old guy, so it's not too far away. I never expected to live this long. Number three, the new covenant is a better covenant because our great high priest is able to intercede. Our great high priest, who is alive forevermore, is able to intercede. Verse 25, the last part of the verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our Lord Jesus Christ has not laid aside his high priestly role. He always lives to make intercession for us. He is interceding for us right now. Now, what's your intercessory prayer life like? I don't want to get everybody under conviction, just myself. I will confess that my intercessory prayer life is pretty sorry at best. Some are better at praying than others, and that's not an excuse. We're all hampered by the infirmity of the flesh. That's not an excuse. But not so our Lord. He is the epitome of what it means to be an intercessor. That great 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we've all read it so many times. Verse 12 says this, I will divide a portion with the great, divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. My dear friend, as a sinner saved by grace, you must understand that Jesus Christ went to Calvary to intercede for you. In the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20, the Lord said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That includes everybody in this room. We weren't alive back then, but we are now. And our great high priest is interceding for us, for all these dear children in here, for all the senior saints in here, and for everybody in between. He is our intercessor. Hebrews 9 and verse 24, For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Romans 8:34, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And, well, I'm glad that's stuck in there, right? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? That's a lawyer. And our great high priest is able to intercede. And as our lawyer, when Satan comes before God and says, Look at that person that calls himself a Christian. Look how he's behaving. That's what he did with Job. Call him a Christian. And our intercessor says, No, he's one of my children. I died for him. I died for her. My child. He intercedes. Chrysostom, the great 4th century preacher, was known as the Golden Mouth. I read a message one time that he preached on why it wasn't a good idea for people in congregations to applaud. He preached a whole message on that. At the end, they gave him a standing ovation. I'm serious. I read that and I said, You've got to be kidding me. Well, he illustrated our Lord's intercessory ministry this way in one of his messages. He said this, A young boy whose father was away on a trip wanted to present his father with something that would please him. His mother sent him to the garden to gather a bouquet of flowers. The little boy gathered a sorry bouquet of weeds as well as flowers. But when his father returned home, he was presented with a beautifully arranged bouquet, for the mother had intervened, removing all the weeds. And that's what our Lord does for us as he intercedes for us. He gets rid of all the weeds. He gets rid of all the chaff. He translates our prayers for us to our Heavenly Father. Number 4. The new covenant is a better covenant because our great high priest is without sin. Look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Holy. It's not the usual word in the Greek text that's used for holy. It speaks of holiness as that state of a person who is undefiled by sin. That's not you. That's not me. We, the real us, we live in a body of sinful flesh. I had a medical procedure here recently, and I was complaining to the nurse about it. And she said this, and I haven't forgotten this. She said, "You have to understand that your body is angry with you right now." And she nailed it. My body is angry with me. My body, not me, my body is angry with me. So our high priest is undefiled by sin. He is free from wickedness. That's what this word holy means. Harmless. Guileless. Free from malice. This word undefiled in the text is a translation of a word which is defined as follows. Free from that form, from that by which the nature of a living thing is deformed or debased, or its force or vigor is impaired. Undefiled. And then there is separate from sinners. Wiest defined separate this way as a perfect participle in the Greek text. Literally, separated. That is, the Messiah is separated from sinners in that in his service as high priest, he is void of all contact and commerce with sinners, removed far away in his glorified state and body into God's holy of holies. End of quote. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet he became us. He didn't need to offer sacrifice for his own sin before he could offer sacrifice for the people. When he offered up himself, he was able to do so once for all because of his sinless nature. Number 5. The new covenant is a better covenant because it was enacted upon better promises. Look over at chapter 8 and verse 6, please. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." The new covenant is established on promises that are better than the promises in the old covenant. I'll illustrate that for you in just a minute. Was established. That's past tense. Better promises. The old covenant can be summed up with these words. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven, unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt remember thy mother and father. You're to do some things and you're not to do some things. And that in essence is the whole strength of the law. Do this, don't do that. It's impossible to keep up. The new covenant, however, is better because it's based on better promises, you see. God says to those under the new covenant, I will. As an example of his grace, he says it 5 times over. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and drop down to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You got that? Better promises. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Instead of thou shalt not. Number 6. The new covenant is a better covenant because internal change can take place in the heart and life of a believer. Look again at verse 10 and 11 of chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Now the message of this church, I think, is unchanged from what it was when I was pastor here. And that message is twofold. Know the Lord. And then know more about the Lord. If you're outside of Christ, you need to know the Lord. If you're inside, if you're part of the family of God, then you need to know more about the Lord. Some of you who are old enough remember the name Christian Barnard. Christian Barnard was a South African heart surgeon. He is famous because he conducted the very first successful heart transplant years ago. On one occasion, he was talking to one of his patients and he asked him this question, Would you like to see your heart? What would you do with a question like that? This guy said, after he thought about it, I think I would. Bernard went up to a cupboard, took down a glass container, and handed it to his patient. Inside that container was the man's old heart. And he's holding it. And he's looking at it. And there it is. His heart. That had been inside his body beating away. And now it's in a glass container. His heart. His old heart. After he looked at it for a while, he said to Dr. Bernard, So this is my old heart that caused me so much trouble. My dear friend, that describes your old heart too. It's caused me so much trouble. He handed it back and turned away and left it there forever. And that's pretty good advice for all of us. One preacher said it this way, Believers still have the same heart, but it is radically new. Number 7, the new covenant is a better covenant because God chooses not to remember our unrighteousness, says, and our sins and our iniquities. Look at verse 12, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And then you ask this question, but God, how can God forget something? He's God. Well, He can't. He doesn't. He won't. God remembers. That should strike fear in the heart of every man or woman, boy or girl, outside of Christ. God remembers. You may have forgotten, but God has not. That's why the psalmist prayed this prayer in Psalm 25. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. And when we say God remembers, we say that God gives his attention to something and intervenes, either in grace or in judgment. When God is challenged to remember, the meaning is better taken as he pays attention to, since nothing ever escapes God's omniscience. Sinners need to know that. God remembers. Not only does he remember our sins, but he stores them up for judgment. There's no respect of persons with God. When we pray, remember not, we're not asking God to forget. That would be impossible. God is omniscient. It's a figure of speech where we can speak of God as remembering and forgetting. It is an accommodation to my human weakness and my ignorance. He who sees all things at a glance has no need to remember and is incapable of forgetting. Yet, as one writer put it, God acts toward us as if he both remembered and forgot. And it's enough for us to think of him in that way. God chooses not to remember our sins. That's why we have a better covenant. It's a covenant of grace. He chooses not to remember our sins. Let me end the message with this. New and improved. Would you like to see something new and improved? You want to see something new and improved? Look at me. New and improved. I can take you to the place. In 1957, in the month of September, where an old person, 16 years old, no, just turned 17, became a new person, new and improved. And for 63 years now, I can look back to that time when Dayton Walker became new and improved. Back in Jeremiah, behold, the days come, I'll make a covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and it's new and improved. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his neighbor, his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Folks, that's new and that's improved over the old. A man who becomes a Christian is both new and improved. John Newton said it this way, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not even what I hope to be. But by the cross of Christ, I am not what I was. New and improved. That's why he could write, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. New and improved. Folks, I can claim that promise because as a 17-year-old kid, I trusted best I knew how the Lord Jesus to save me, and he did. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it best. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not just new and improved, but new and improving. Now, what do I mean by that? 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, from one level of glory to the next, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Folks, it doesn't end. It only gets better. And it will be finally when one day we will be not just new and improved, not just new and improving, but we will be new and perfect, complete. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, John said. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he goes on to just really drive it home to all of us. He says, and he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, John Newton said, when we get to heaven, there will be three wonders. Who is there? Who is not there? And I'm there. What a blessing to know that we serve a great high priest who lives forevermore, who is able to save to the uttermost, who intercedes for us, and is coming again someday to take us home to be with himself. Is that not new and improved? Father in heaven, thank you for the word. Pray your blessing on the closing of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Milligan.